Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 17 to 24. Verses 17 to 24, the second chapter of the book of Romans. Hear now the inspired word of God. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach one another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your law-breaking, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon this place, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we might see, hear, and understand what you have to say to us. And that, Father, especially on this most important topic that we are discussing this morning, where do we place our trust? Father, we pray that you would help us to trust in you and you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I heard an advertisement on the radio this week for a new online babysitting service. And so I went online and I started checking. It turns out it's not the only one. There's literally 100 of them or more. And this is babysitting services now that will provide babysitters who they claim they've examined and done background checks so that you can go out and go to the movies or whatever you will on Friday night and have a peace that your children are safe. As I was listening to that, the thought of leaving one of my children with a perfect stranger was was foreign to me, regardless of how reputable the company is. But on the other hand, the news is full of stories of even trusted babysitters taking advantage of the family. We've heard stories in the news of babysitters who have stolen from the family, or leaving the house trashed, inviting friends over, throwing parties. We've all heard stories like this. Sometimes even ignoring or abusing the child whom they have been entrusted to care for. You know, we frequently hear stories about misplaced trust. Coaches and teachers who have abused children in their charge. There's just been several of those in the news over the last several months right here on Long Island. Trusted employees who pilfer funds from their bosses. Lawyers who have stolen from their clients. One of the most recent stories, a lawyer who was representing a family who lost a father in 9/11 was actually stealing the funds that were supposed to go to the family. Even relatives who have cheated their families out of great sums of money. We hear these things in the news all the time. There's nothing more heartbreaking than placing your trust in someone who takes advantage of basically trusting people. Yet there are literally myriads of stories about that very thing. Perhaps the most poignant of all hypothetical questions ever asked is this. In fact, we even discussed this a little bit on Wednesday evening. If you were to die and you were met at the pearly gates and asked, why should you come into heaven, what would your answer be? And I say hypothetical because I really don't think that's how it works. The scripture paints quite a different picture of what judgment day will be like, and it's not asking you a question as to why you deserve heaven, but I think the essence of that question is very valid. What is it that you are trusting in for your salvation? You see, misplacing your trust in earthly matters, putting your trust in a relative or an employee or a friend who abuses that trust, there can be serious consequences. You may lose money. It can cause you hardship. You may even lose your job or your reputation if your trust is in the wrong place. You may get hurt in many ways. So it's important in an earthly sense that we place our trust wisely. But all of that pales in comparison to misplacing your trust when it comes to matters eternal. For the consequences of misplaced trust are, in fact, eternal. There are literally millions and millions of people who are gambling on eternity. They are trusting their eternal future to an idea, a feeling, an emotion, a religious experience, a philosophy, or some new theology that comes along. Now, of course, the reasons they do are varied as the philosophy, they're as varied as the philosophies they're trusting in. As we come to our text for this morning, Paul is continuing to describe the condition of the Jews in particular. Now, remember that he has clearly laid down the principle of judgment. That's the overriding context for these first two chapters here. What Paul has said so far crushes many of the postmodern and modern theologies. The main principle is found in verse 6 of chapter 2, where he says, speaking of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. And that's what we looked at last week, if you remember. Every man will be judged according to his deeds. In other words, it's the law of God that is used as the basis for judgment worldwide. And that will be meted out perfectly according to verse 11. For in verse 11, Paul says, for there is no partiality with God. And we saw how each person will be judged according to the knowledge God has provided to them, so that it is perfect. There is no unfairness in judgment. Whether they have the written law or the law written in their hearts. However God has given them the law, that is the standard by which they will be judged. Those, of course, who have greater revelation are held to a higher accountability than those who have a lesser revelation. However, all have sufficient revelation to condemn them for violating God's law. They are without excuse, Paul says, and that's relating to all men. And now Paul continues to show the era of the first century Jew, those who had the greater knowledge of the law. And as we go through this, these verses 17 through 29, the end of the chapter, we're going to see that Paul is just putting forth that they trusted in three things in particular. First, they trusted in their relationship to God. In other words, that they were in covenant with God. Second, they placed their trust in their knowledge of God. And third, they were putting their trust in their circumcision. Now, this morning we're going to examine the first two, and next week we'll examine the third. And Paul begins in verse 17, talking about the covenant, by saying this, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, we'll stop right there. What did it mean to be a Jew? Now, the apostle is not introducing a new concept here. He is merely expounding upon what he has already introduced. He begins with a conditional statement. This is the classic if-then in logic. And by so doing, he's setting up that if the conditions of the if statement are met, after everything that follows the then statement will certainly come true. It's the very typical logical statement. What Paul is doing as he turns most directly to his Jewish countrymen is showing them that the very thing that they are boasting in or relying upon or putting their trust in for salvation is giving them a false hope. And you will see in this passage how the Jews view themselves. You see, in one respect, they had an understanding of the covenant that God made with Abraham. They did understand it to a certain degree. They were objects of God's divine affection. They were His chosen people. And that obviously placed them in the most favored position of any nation in the world. That's true. This is all true. And they knew that. They should have known that. Now let me say this. Right here at the very beginning. It's imperative that you, as a Christian, know and understand your relationship to God. What we're going to be reading about the Jews in this section, the most direct application is not to modern day Jews, but to you and I in this church. So don't take any comfort in fact, the pastor's preaching about those first century Jews. We know that they were stubborn of heart. We know what they're all about. No. This is for you and I. Most directly. So no charges of anti-Semitism here this morning. But it's important that you understand that you are in a covenantal relationship with God. And so that means that you must understand what this covenantal relationship means. Because if you misunderstand this covenant, it is detrimental to your spiritual health and well-being, just as it was to first century Jews. And so when Paul begins this section of his letter by stating that if they considered themselves Jews, that's not a bad thing. The word Jew, as he's using it, this is not a derogatory term. To be a Jew was to be the object of God's divine affection. And so far, he's not slamming the idea of being a Jew. But there's a danger. And he continues. Because he says, if you bear the name Jew and you rely upon the law. You see, now when he says relying upon the law, he's talking about more than merely obeying the Ten Commandments. That's certainly in mind here. But that's not the whole of what he's saying. The law as used here is inclusive of the entire Old Testament law, including the sacrificial system. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's the whole system of laws, as well as the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the rituals. And when you read the Old Testament, especially Exodus, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, you see just how extensive and detailed that system is. Yet let me say something. You know, sometimes we have a habit of going through the scriptures and we're saying, wow, there's a lot of thou shalt nots. There's a lot of thou shalts. There's a lot of things that I have to do. Let me say this. If you look at the Old Testament system, and I would suggest you do, read through Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, because you need to understand what's there. The Jews looked at that not as a burden, but a great blessing from God. You see, we have a habit of, you know, knowing that they were stubborn, and as I said in Scripture, that we just paint them completely with a bad brush. That's not true. They looked at the law of God and they said, this is a blessing from God. Look how much God loves us. He has given us all of this. And they were right. Because they saw it not as a burden, but as having a special relationship to God. It set them apart from every other nation. God was pleased to give them His divine law when the other nations were left only to the law written on their heart. And so in general, they saw the law and the sacrificial system as being good for them. And they were right. Because this whole system was designed to bring them to repentance. Paul will say later that the law is good when it's used lawfully. Jesus said that this whole system was designed to show the necessity of the Savior coming and dying and being raised from the dead. Every law, every ritual, every festival was an explanation of who God is and why Jesus Christ had to come and die. That's the essence. If you don't understand that about the Old Testament, you've misunderstood the Old Testament. So did the fact that the Jew had the law given to them, did that give them favored status? You bet it did. And Paul's going to expound upon that in chapter 3. But of course it did. But what did they do? Look at verse 17 again. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. You see, the point the Jew missed was the relationship was not meant to be a source of boasting, but it gave them a greater responsibility. Let him who boasts in the Lord, Paul says. The relationship they had with God was not anything of their own doing. They didn't earn it, nor did they merit it in any way. And in fact, God reveals that to them in Deuteronomy, where he tells them, don't think that I loved you because you were the greatest of all people. He said, I didn't. You were the least of all people. And I loved you anyway. And right here in verse 17, at the beginning of his argument, Paul begins to show the fallacy of the thinking of the Jews of his day. They were relying on the fact that they were specially blessed by God for their salvation, and they boasted in that. And what Paul is showing them here is that far from boasting in their covenantal relationship, it gave them greater responsibility. That is a continuing fact that Paul emphasizes in chapters 1 and 2. Remember, last week we saw that each man will be judged by his deeds, but also in light of the knowledge he has been given by God. And with that in mind, Paul shows how much knowledge they actually had. Look how he continues in verse 18. And know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Now that's quite a description. Notice what Paul says. They know his will. How do they know his will? They have the scriptures. They have the prophetic word. Do you realize that the first century Jew had all that he needed to understand the will of God, even in the Old Testament scriptures? Paul tells Timothy, you've had the scriptures, the sacred writings from your childhood. And these are enough to bring you to salvation, he says. They knew the essentials. They knew Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 has got to be one of the most blessed verses in all of Scripture. What is it that you need to know as a Christian? Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. There's a whole sermon right there. You can take your whole life and wrap it up right in that verse. Because when you boil it all down, here's the essence of how to live in Christ. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And so Paul continues by saying that they are instructed out of this law. They know his will. They know what's required of them. This is not foreign to them. Then he says in verse 18, being instructed out of the law. And again, this is not a negative, but a positive thing. How blessed these people really were to have the law of God and then to be instructed from it. You know, even in the Jewish tradition today, when a boy reaches the age of 13, he's bar mitzvah. And that literally means he becomes a son of the law. And that's viewed upon as being a great thing. Because now he's a man and he is accountable to God's law. And that is looked upon as a blessing. That's not a curse. You see, the Jews had the idea of what it meant to be accountable to God's law. But with that law, with that knowledge, comes responsibility. Look at verses 19 and 20. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Do you see what it says? Paul is saying that this is their view of themselves. Now remember who Paul is. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the premier teachers of the day. And he's from this insider's position. He's not an outsider looking at them. He's from an insider who has grown up in this tradition. And what is it that they thought about themselves? And here it is. They were confident, he says. They are to be guides to the blind. They are the ones who are to bring light to the darkness. They are the ones who are to be correctors of the foolish. They are to be teachers to bring the immature to the mature. And why and how? Because they have the law. And in that law, they have the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. My friends, I hope everybody here has that understanding. Paul says they had it. They understood who they were. I want to remind you again right here that all of these descriptions are primarily applicable to the church. How do you see yourself in light of these descriptions? That's the question we all need to ask ourselves this morning. And not to go back and look about the first century Pharisees and say, how did they view themselves? How did they miss this? I mean, that's a good discussion. We can have it at over the table this afternoon if you like. But first and foremost, how do you see yourself in light of this? Do you see yourself as a guide to the blind? Is this the way you view yourself as a Christian? Do you see yourself as one who is bringing the light into the darkness? Do you see yourself as a teacher of the foolish and the immature? Do you really believe that in the law of God you have the embodiment of truth and knowledge? Or do you start compromising because of a new scientific discovery or some philosopher says this or some Christian psychologist says this? Or do you understand that in the Word of God we have this? We have the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Scripture tells, and think of how much more we have than the first century Jews have. I mean, we haven't even gotten there yet. Paul is saying these things to the Jews before the Gospels were written. Before all of his letters explaining the meaning of the Gospel and its application for today. They still understood this. Do we understand it in light of the knowledge we have? And let me just pause again and say, if the Jews were held to a higher accountability with that knowledge, my friends, what accountability are we held to? With everything that we have since. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have Romans and the Corinthians and all the way to Revelation. They didn't have that. And Paul says, higher accountability. What is our accountability? And what are we doing with it? Do you really believe that the Word of God has everything that we need for life and godliness? Or are you searching for it someplace else? does Freud have some new insight that is going to add to the Scriptures? Or do we have it all here? Do you live in fear that maybe science is going to come up with some discovery that is somehow going to invalidate the first few chapters of Genesis? If you even have that thought, you don't understand it. This is true. It's truth. And we're told, Paul tells us that in Christ lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why would we go elsewhere? Why would I eat a bowl of stew that's laced with arsenic and say, well, I'll just pick out the good pieces. I'll leave the arsenic alone. When I can go to the good bowl of stew and eat it all. You see, it wasn't the Jewish understanding of who they were that was wrong. They got that right. Sometimes I think they had it more right than we do. It was what they did with their relationship with God that brought them to error. And I fear today that many Christians are erring at the beginning of who they are. Many Christians muddle along in this world, moping their way through life because they do not know who they are in Christ. In chapter 1 of Romans, I preached a message for this very purpose. And if you remember, the message was called, Who Are You? And I wanted to preach that before we ever got to this whole section on law keeping and judgment, because let's face it, constantly hearing about judgment, it can, you know, judgment. Who are you? You see, if you understand who you are, the judgment day, it's not a bad thing. The Christian looks forward to judgment day. The Apostle John ends by saying, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You need to know who you are in Christ. And then what are you doing with that knowledge? Christ came to give us life and that more abundantly. Are you living the abundant life? And I don't mean that in that word of faith sense where, you know, you're going to get more money, you're going to have a bigger car. That's nonsense. It's talking about the quality of your life. Are you living an abundant life? We are the recipients of the greatest gift ever given. We should have joy unspeakable. How can a Christian live a life of despair? How can he live a defeated life? You see, Paul's description here is an accurate one. Everything he has said so far is not to refute what they believed, but to show that it is in fact true. But what they did with this covenant relationship is where they came into error. What did they do with the knowledge they had? Verses 21 and 22 tells us they became hypocrites. Look at those verses. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? See, here's the major point. Though they knew the law, they could recite the law, they could quote a chapter and verse, so to speak, they missed the point of the law. So while they were teaching others, Paul says they should have been teaching themselves. While they were preaching, they were guilty of the very crimes they were preaching against. They had a banquet spread before them and they chose bologna sandwiches. And remember that Paul is continuing his theme. Each man is judged according to the light he is given by God. The Jew had the written law. They had the whole sacrificial system. They had the history of the blessing, God's blessing on their nation. And they also had a history of God punishing the nation when they sinned. And don't miss the blessing that brings. You know, when God disciplines you, that's a blessing. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. Because remember the admonition in Proverbs, quoted by Paul in Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, He reproves. See, and that's part of the blessing of being in a covenantal relationship with God. Scripture tells us about our children. Do you love your children? Discipline them. You know what the Scripture says? If you don't discipline your children, you hate them. God disciplines us. Have you been under the discipline of God? Terrific. God loves you. Thank you, Lord. It's not easy to say that, is it? Not too many kids after spanking them say, "Thanks, Dad. I know now you love me." But that's the reality. Just shows how much we fight against the reality, what the Bible teaches. You see, the discipline is designed to return you to where you belong. Now, how did the Jew view his relationship to God? The nation of Israel had all these blessings, and they boasted in them. And look at verse 23. "You who boast in the law, through your law breaking, do you dishonor God?" They became hypocrites in that they did the very things they taught against. And as we've already seen in this series on Romans, Jesus saved his harshest rebuke for the hypocrites. Instead of all the blessing bringing them to repentance and a reliance upon divine help, they became arrogant and hypocrites and went further from the truth that they preached. That's why we read the whole chapter of Matthew 23 this morning. Kind of sprung that on Lee, and then I gave him the wrong verses to begin with. I wrote Matthew 13 instead of 23. But that's a crucial portion of Scripture. Matthew 23, that's where, I mean, it's right on point for where we are as a church today. And I say we as a church, I'm talking about the church in America and across the world. "The harshest rebuke is say for those who are hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You've done thus and so and thus and so, but you're guilty over here." And what did all of this accomplish? What was the result of this favored relationship of God? Verse 24. "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. God is dishonored." Do you know the context for the quotation? It's actually a quotation. It could either be from Ezekiel 36 or Isaiah 52. It basically says the same thing. And what Paul is quoting, where he says, "just as it is written," the Israelites had been taken into captivity, and their captors were looking at them and blaspheming God, saying, "Where is your God? Look what we've done to you." Scoffing at them. "Where's your God? We overran you. You now belong to us. You're our slaves. Where's your God?" That's the context Paul quotes here. When you name the name of Christ, and then you behave like a pagan, you behave like a hypocrite, it's the same as what had happened to the Israelites twice. They became captives, and God's name was blasphemed. His name is dishonored. You know that's true. When a Christian sins, the critics are the first to point out the hypocrisy. When a famous Christian sins and it's made public, God's name is brought into disgrace. I didn't even want to list them. I don't want to talk about them, but you know what I'm talking about. You can go back 20, 25, 30 years, and periodically a great man of God, a very high figure, and he commits some heinous sin and he falls. And what do the critics do? "That's a Christian." Is that what Christians do? Where's your God? Where's the power of your God? But it's equally true for those of us who are not so famous. If one of us falls, it's probably not going to be on Nightline. But the effect is just as devastating in the world in which we live. It's no less disgraceful when a Christian falls and brings God's name into disrepute in a smaller setting, in a neighborhood, in a church, or maybe even just within a family. This is an important point for us in the 21st century. All of the admonitions to the Jews of that day are mostly applicable to us. And the number of those who say they are followers of Jesus Christ and have fallen into great sin has become epidemic. This week, past 2 weeks, I heard of another local evangelical pastor who has been removed from his ministry. And this congregation went so far as to actually revoke his ordination because of his sin. This has become so commonplace that there are actually retreat centers who specialize in ministering to fallen pastors. But the application is for us. How do we represent Jesus Christ? Is the name of God being blasphemed because of us? Or are we a compelling example to the grace of God? Do people look at you and know that there's something different about you? God forbid that the name of God should be blasphemed because of us. I began the message with a question. The title of the message is Misplaced Trust. The question is, why should you be granted entry into heaven? There's only one answer. Because Jesus paid the price for your sin. He redeemed you. He gave you His righteousness. You are a child of God through Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in anything else, it is misplaced trust. And you will be disappointed. The gospel message is very simple. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came, He died. He rose again, paid the price for your sin, and He's calling you to repentance. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift. Repent of your sin and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You. And we are so humbled by the things that we've read. For truly, we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. You have called us from light, from darkness into light. You have given us Your word. You have changed our hearts. You have regenerated it, given us a gift of faith. And then when we repented, You gave us the righteousness of Christ so that when You look at us, You see Him. We are loved because of Him. We are union with Him. Father, all of these wonderful phrases, we thank You, we praise You. Help us, Father, to live in a manner worthy of that calling in Jesus Christ. Help us not to be those who bring Your name to blasphemy, but Father, help us to be those who by our lifestyle, by our actions and our words, draw people to Jesus Christ because they see Him in us. Father, I pray for the one here this morning who has never come to faith, has never repented. Father, I pray that even this morning, You would take that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.